John 21, verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's especially to look at the end of verse 22 where Jesus says, "You must follow me." Chapter 21 of John's Gospel is almost like a PS to the main part of the book. It's a chapter which is tying up a number of loose ends which have been left hanging from earlier. There is, in particular, the restoration of Peter to useful service to Jesus, because we know, if we've been reading through the Gospels, and in particular through John's Gospel, that Peter has had a terrible calamity in the weeks leading up to this. He has failed Jesus terribly. He never thought he would, because he's like us. He thinks he's really, really strong. He promised everybody that he would never, ever fail Jesus. In fact, he said, "If everybody else fails you, don't worry, Jesus, I won't let you down. I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you." And then on the night in which Jesus had been arrested, a little girl, not a great big strapping soldier, a little girl said to Peter, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And Peter had gone to pieces, and he said, no, I don't know him. He'd gone on saying, "I don't know anything about him. He means nothing to me. I renounce him." And Peter had failed Jesus. But Jesus hasn't failed Peter. He takes a broken man in this chapter, and he mends him. He knew that Peter would fail. He knows that we'll fail. That we have done, maybe we are at the minute, that we will in the future. But Jesus doesn't throw us away, he fixes us. It can be painful, and I think it was painful for Peter. He's reminded by Jesus' three probing questions, of his three fearful denials. He's reminded of his arrogance as Jesus just puts a little tiny pin into his pomposity and he says, "Do you really love me more than all of these other ones that you looked down on when you thought you were so strong?" And all Peter can say now is, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Sometimes that's what we have to say back to him. "Lord, you know I'm a failure. You know everything. But at the heart of hearts, you know that I love you." And even Peter's failures are not wasted. They'll help him in the future, as he looks after Christ's people and he begins to feed his lambs and look after his sheep and feed his sheep. And Peter's own experience has undoubtedly convinced him that he's not a superman. He's just an ordinary, weak, frail, needy human being. And so too are the rest of the people of God. And Peter's got to remember that in the future when he's an elder and a pastor to people. He's got to remember he's dealing not with supermen and superwomen, but people who are like himself, broken people. And that will be his calling. And he and all pastors and elders are called to the glorious heights of getting down on their knees and serving. They're not called to act like VIPs or royalty and lord over people. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I tell you, and I'm a fellow elder. You shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. You serve as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That demands an eldership which is not remote or aloof, which is not lording it over the flock, but serving it as they serve Christ, feeding it, leading it, being an example to the people, caring for the people, knowing the people. And those are the commandments that Jesus gives to Peter in the middle of this chapter. And then Peter hears the two most wonderful words imaginable, follow me, in verse 19. What do they mean? Well, they could mean, Peter, put your breakfast down and let's go for a walk along the beach. Follow me. Clearly, on one level, they do mean that, don't they? Because they go off walking down the beach and somebody else, careful, John, begins to follow as well. And on one level, when Jesus says, follow me, he means let's go for a walk. Yeah? But clearly it means an awful lot more than that, because when Peter looks back at the other person who's following and says, what about him? Jesus says, no, you don't worry about him. You must follow me. And he's talking about discipleship. He's talking not about going for a walk. He's talking about the whole of Peter's life. I'm sure that these words, you must follow me, and you follow me, and follow me, they were precious words to Peter, weren't they? They were words that he'd heard when, first of all. That's a question. When had Peter first heard those words, follow me? When Jesus called him 3 years earlier, when he's a fisherman, sitting by his nets with the boat, Jesus had said, I'm calling you to follow me, to stop being a fisherman and to follow me. And now, 3 years later, Peter has crashed and he's renounced Jesus, and surely he's dreading the fact that he's going to meet Jesus again by the lake. And he's thinking, he's going to say, go away, isn't he? He's going to look at me, and he can remember him looking at him from the cross, and he's going to say, you failed me. How dare you be with these other people? Go away. Get lost. And he doesn't. Jesus says the same words that he'd said 3 years earlier, which were, follow me. And they're precious words for me. Are they precious words for you? They're words that Jesus says, and they're the most important words. Follow me. Follow Jesus. The apostles were sent out by Jesus to go into all nations, making disciples, followers of Jesus. And the church takes up the baton from them and goes right through the ages to the end, saying to people, follow this Jesus. And they'll be saying, I'm not good enough. And then we'll be saying, of course you're not, but he is. Follow him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him as the sovereign Lord, the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners. And give your life to him. Give absolute allegiance to him. Follow him. That's what we hear at the beginning of the Christian life, when he changes our lives. And instead of following the crowd, or listening to the latest philosophy, or going with our strongest urges, we rise up and we see God in Christ by faith, and we follow him. And it's what we go on hearing, is what I'm trying to say to you this morning, through the Christian life. Because if you're like me, you know you're not a very good follower by yourself. In fact, you are an awful follower by yourself. And we get distracted, and we get waylaid, and we wonder when we forget to follow, or we consciously choose not to follow, or because we're scared of what's ahead, or we think we know better than Jesus, and we want Jesus to follow us, and we make a mess of things. And yet still, I keep hearing him saying, follow me. Okay, you've done it wrong again. Now follow me. Keep following me. What I'm going to do this morning is quite simple, I hope. I'm going to look at this with three headings. One, who we are called to follow. Secondly, how we follow. And thirdly, life as a follower. So firstly, who are we to follow? And the answer is clear, it's Jesus. But what is so special about Jesus? Who is Jesus to be able to say to people who hardly know him, follow me? Who is he to say to Peter and to you and to me to follow him? Because that is an almost terrifying responsibility to call people to follow you, isn't it? If I'm to say to you, look, all of you here, you just got to follow me everywhere, all the time. I hope you wouldn't do it. It's frightening saying, follow me. Think of those young men in the First World War who had an officer, and that officer had a pistol, and they were all crouching down in the trenches of Ypres and Passchendaele and the Somme, and that officer had to say to his people, follow me, over the top, into a hail of machine gun bullets and barbed wire and mines and bombs and artillery falling on you. I wouldn't have wanted to have done that. So many didn't come back. Yet here is Jesus calling Peter and you and me and the world to follow him, not just for a moment, but always. Not to give him partial allegiance, but to give him total allegiance. And not just to the good times when it's easy, but also in some costly battles as well. Who is he to do this? The Gospel according to John tells us that. If you go to the end of chapter 20 and verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is uniquely able to call you to follow him because he is the Son of God. I love the way the Gospel finishes in verse 25 of this book, where it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Is that exaggerated language? Is that hyperbole? You might think it must be. I mean, the earth is quite big. It's like 200 million square miles, almost. It's a little bit under that. 196,940,400 square miles. And I know, because I googled it. I didn't measure it. And each one of those square miles is about 4 billion square inches. It's a lot of surface to this world, isn't it? Hard enough working out how much carpet you need for your front room and getting it right. How much shelving are you going to need to cover this whole world with shelves? Lots. IKEA is going to run out of Billy bookcases very, very quickly. And yet, this isn't hyperbole. John is not using exaggerated language here. Don Carson says, the Jesus to whom John bears witness is not only the obedient Son and the risen Lord. He is the incarnate Word, the one through whom the universe was created. If all his deeds were described, the world would be a very small and inadequate library indeed. This is God incarnate. This is Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of God who's taken our humanity, come down to us as our brother who's calling us to follow him. His wisdom is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. His love is the love of God. His power is the power of God. He's the Lord of creation. All things were made through him and for him. Without him, nothing was made that is made. He's the Lord of history and providence. He upholds everything by the word of his power. He's the Lord of life and the conqueror of death, who by himself made an offering to God the Father of his own life for our sin. And then having died, rose again from the dead, showing that death was beaten He's the Lord of heaven who is leading all of his people home as they follow him to share with him in new heavens and a new earth and a resurrected body to be forever with the Lord. Will you want to follow this Lord who's taking us to paradise? Wouldn't you want to follow the King who created the whole cosmos by the power of his word? Wouldn't you want to follow one who made us and knows us and loves us, who's beaten evil and darkness, who's been into death for us and through it? Wouldn't you want to follow one who knows exactly what you're going through? Because he's been there already. He's been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. He knows the ferocity of Satan. And he can say, I sympathize with you in the situation that you're in, and I can help. I'm your sympathizing older brother. Follow me. He is the Son of God. There's nobody else I'd want to follow. He's Lord. What are the alternatives? We can follow men who've got minds that God has given them, but they haven't always used them wisely. Their lives are riddled with mistakes and failures. We can follow people whose message is that life is a fluke, just happened. And actually, it's a farce because it means nothing and it ends as a failure because it's going nowhere. There's no point to it all. Or we follow Jesus who says, I made you and I've loved you from before the foundation of the earth and I've come to die for you and to be raised for you and I'm taking you home to perfection to be with me forever and ever. You can follow the crowd. You say to me, there's millions upon millions of people who are not following Jesus. But that doesn't make them right, does it? The lordship of Christ has not been declared by a vote through the world. And because Jesus got 51%, he is allowed to be Lord. The lordship of Christ is declared by God the Father when he raised him from the dead. And he says, this is my Son. He's done everything. I vindicate him. I lift him high. I exalt him as the Lord of Lords. In the midst of the darkness and the chaos and the sadness and the evil of this world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. And he's calling you to follow him to life and glory. And I urge you to come under his protection, his guidance, his salvation, his lordship. The only proper response to these words, follow me, I think a thank you, Lord. Or amen, if you like. That means I agree, let it be. I think thank you, Lord, is the great response. The thanks of faith, of reaching out and saying, Lord, I do believe. Imagine a king opening up his palace to people in the streets, beggars, people who've ruined everything in their lives and saying, come into my family, share my riches. Imagine that. And what you're imagining is nothing compared with what this king is doing when he says, follow me. The one who's calling us to follow him is not just anyone. He is Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, how do we follow him? We follow him as we understand who he is and we love him. As we realise that he cares about us and loves us. And we trust him as Lord. We give our lives to him. We're admitting we can't do it by ourselves. We need Jesus to save us from our sins and to reign over us. Following Christ is a radical turning around of our lives. And as Christians, we go on following him. The Christian life isn't one conscious act of faith to say Jesus is Lord and then to forget about that. It is a new life, a new birth into a spirit-enabled life of discipleship. And we go on following him. How are you doing that at the minute? Are you doing it by seeing more of Jesus and loving Jesus more and experiencing more of Jesus and realizing how great his grace is I asked people on Wednesday, is God getting smaller as you're getting older? And they said, no. No, he's getting bigger. We realise how great he is. They were following him as they're exploring more and more of who God is, how great he is. They love him. They're looking to him. They're knowing him better. And yes, they are listening to him. The word disciple, it means a person who is trained and taught. And we're taught and trained by the Holy Spirit through his word. This word here, it is God's word. It's about God. It's where we see God. It's where God speaks to us and declares himself to us as he shows us Christ Jesus. It's about how we know this God, what this God does for us, what he does in our lives, what he wants from us in our lives. It's a word that separates right from wrong, shows us dangers that we didn't realize existed, and calls us to follow him. It's not a reference book. Don't think this is a set of rules and regulations. That's not what the life of discipleship is about. It's about a relationship between you and your Lord, between you and your God. It's not rules and regulations. That's religion. It's empty. You'll fail. You won't be a follower if you just try to do things better all the time. It's about a relationship with God, knowing him better, about loving him and keeping his commandments. You keep his commandments not to be a disciple. You keep his commandments because you love him and you are a disciple. But we can't be his disciples without being taught by him and following him. And if this book is shut, and we're keeping it shut, and we're shutting up our ears, very soon we'll be following anything and everything other than Jesus. I read this book not to try to love God, but because I do love God. Because he speaks to me through it, and I want to please him. Because I love him, because he is God. Not to get things from him, but because of who he is. That's what Jesus wants in his disciples. Let's look thirdly at life as a follower. I'll try to pick out some of the things that Jesus teaches Peter here. One is, you can't do it by yourself. That really is to go back to the rules and the regulations of religion. You try to do it by yourself, you'll fail. Peter's proved that. Peter is an exceptional man. Humanly speaking, he's one of the greatest men, I think, who's ever lived. One of the bravest. You say, oh, he went to pieces when a little girl asked a question. Yeah, but this is the same Peter who took out his sword and charged into the middle of a battalion of Roman soldiers and cut someone's ear off. Oh, that's a brave man who does that. And little girls can be scary at times. Very scary. But he is a brave person, and yet by himself, in spite of everything he said to Jesus, all his promises, I'll do it, I'm better than them, they might fail, but not me. Peter shows us very, very clearly that you can't be a disciple by yourself. You need Jesus. You need to be holding on to him every single day. Then we can say that this is a costly life. Verses 18 and 19, most truly I say to you, whereas 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, follow me. The details of Jesus' prophecy might not be immediately obvious to us, but John interprets it for us. A time would come in Peter's life where his life would be lost for Christ's sake. His arms would be stretched out. He would be crucified because he was a follower of Jesus. And we're reminded that there is a cost in the Christian life. It might not be martyrdom, but for many it is martyrdom. But Jesus had said earlier, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, for the majority, I say that probably doesn't mean martyrdom. But it does mean the loss of an old life and the finding of a wonderful new one. But there will be the cost of putting some things off, as well as the blessing of putting other things on. And there'll be the cost of loss, as well as the blessing of gain. And Peter wasn't promised an easy life. He was promised a life that would take him into the front line of a battle with this world. It would lead to him being put in prison, his feet in the stocks. He has to pick up his cross in self-denial and follow his Lord. I ask you, are you carrying your cross still as a follower? Or have you put it down and tried to live without it? Because I don't think that a life of costless discipleship is what Jesus envisages at all. If we love him and we are united to him and we are living in him by his strength, we will have conflict with this world and with the devil, who hates people walking with Jesus. So salvation is free. Never forget that. Also remember that the life of discipleship is not without cost. And no, every follower is called to a unique life. You can picture Peter digesting the news now of his forthcoming crucifixion. And he's sobered. He's going to live every single day now with that hanging over him. Is it today that what Jesus said about me is going to come true? Am I going to be crucified today? And turning round, he sees John following him in verse 21. And he says, "And what about him then?" And you know exactly what he's thinking, don't you? You're thinking, I'm going to be crucified, but what about John? It's got to be fair now. Something bad has got to happen to John as well, if that's what's going to happen to me. And Jesus' reply is, "Peter, it's none of your business." Verse 22, "Look, if I want him to stay here till I come back, that's nothing to you. What matters, Peter, now is you following me. I've got a life for Peter, and I've got a life for John. And Peter, you can't live John's life, and John can't live yours. Both of you must follow me," Jesus says. "You follow me." I confess that the providence and the sovereignty of God to us oftentimes seems very, very strange. And sometimes it doesn't seem fair to us. And I know what Peter's thinking. I'm sure we've all been there. But Jesus knows what he's doing in your life. And you must follow him. It's no good me looking at someone else and thinking, "Well, I could be so much of a better disciple if only I was that person. Or in that situation. Or if I had what they had." Jesus is saying, "No, Paul, where you are today, you follow me." And he's saying it to you. Some of us are called to serve in countries that are peaceful and relatively prosperous. Others are called to serve in countries where there's great, vicious persecution, where there's terrible poverty. But even in the midst of the prosperity of England, each disciple's life is unique. Some are given a superabundance with which to serve. Others struggle to make ends meet. Yet both are called to follow. Some are given big families. Some no family. Some are married. Some are single. Some go through the pain of bereavement, through the suffering of divorce. Some enjoy fabulous health. Others suffer terrible health. Some, like Moses, can still do a marathon when they're 80 years old. And not just finish it in like 2 days, but be in the elite group of finishers. What it says about Moses, his strength is like when he was young, when he was 80. There are others who are in wheelchairs in their teenage years. For some, life is long. They get 100 plus years with which to glorify and follow Christ. For others, life is short. Life ends in their late teens. But to each one, to you, to me, Jesus says, "You follow me." He's not saying don't worry about other people. Because he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, look after them, care for each other. But he is saying, don't envy other people. Because wherever you are now, you have a glorious opportunity and command to follow Jesus Christ. And he's not making a mistake in your life. He says, where you are now, follow me. Don't think, if only I were not in this life, or I were not in this job, in this marriage, in this church, in this family. Jesus says, you follow me now in the life I've given to you. Love me, go through it with me, trusting in me, drawing from my grace every single day. And that's how to make a difference, to be what God enables you to be, where you are in Christ Jesus. And it's a glorious life. If even in death Peter was able to glorify God, that's what it says in verse 19. Jesus told this to Peter to tell him about which death he would glorify God in. Well, how much scope exists to glorify him in life? Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 4, had clearly taken this on board, where he says, as we serve as Christians, let's do this with the ability that God supplies. So it's not self-generated. God gives the ability to live the Christian life, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So there is God giving the ability to you today, now, in the midst of your life, to glorify God through Christ Jesus. Maybe it's through suffering. But let's not be ashamed if we go through suffering. But take what God gives in the midst of our suffering to glorify God in Christ Jesus. And our lives then become the canvas on which Christ paints his glory. He says, I shall be glorified in them. And it is so often in weakness that he displays his strength and his power. So often it's in our changing circumstances that he shows his unchanging faithfulness. So often it's in the darkness of life and death that he shows the brilliance of his hope and his glory as he leads his people home by their unique path to heaven and that last great day. I don't need a change in my circumstances to glorify Christ. I need him to change me all the time. But I need to hold on to him and to follow him faithfully and prayerfully and joyfully. What a wonderful Lord to follow. What a privilege to be in his service under his faithful care. And maybe you're sitting there in your chair this morning. You know what you've been like in life recently. And you're thinking, he wouldn't want me anymore. I failed him too much. No, he said this to Peter. Follow me. You must follow me. Yeah, maybe we've got to get down on our knees again in repentance to confess what we've been. Maybe we've got to confess our pride and our self-sufficiency and our arrogance and our waywardness and our willfulness. But Jesus is still saying, follow me. I love you. And I want you to love me more, not for what I give, but for who I am. Behold him, see him, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the one who, if everything he'd ever done was written down, there wouldn't be room on earth to put up shelves to cover everything. We need to do it for the whole universe, and still there wouldn't be room. This great King who knows everything, can do everything, who is everything good, says to you, follow me. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time. Submit to him. Follow him. He's good. He's God. He's the conqueror of life and death. Put your life in his hands. He won't lead you astray. But come to him and follow him.